Again, thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship, to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'd like to continue this morning in a time of corporate worship as well. As you know, there's been certain situations happening across the United States, and I've got a message here from the chairman of the board. He sent me this last night, and I thought, it's definitely something we need to pray about. Franklin Graham, the president of CEO of the Billy Graham Association, has requested that churches across America pray for the nation today. So I thought we should do that. Graham has reacted strongly, and a man who died in police custody, George Floyd, as you know, this is a terrible thing that happened. And then now the protests that have erupted nationwide as a result of it. So he shared the following, and he said, as Christians, the greatest weapon and the most powerful defense we have is prayer. Our country needs prayer in a critical way. And so he said, tomorrow is Sunday, and I'm asking churches to have a special time of intercession for our nation in their Sunday morning services. So let's do that. And he's requesting that we pray for three main things, that we're praying for God's peace, that we're praying for perspective, and that we're praying for patience. So if you would join me now, and let's intercede in this way and ask God to grant this. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to join with many brothers and sisters all over the United States now and to pray for the end of violence. And we ask God for peace. It says in James 1:20 that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And you tell us in your word that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that we should leave things up to you when done in the right way and in the right manner. At the same time, we pray for perspective. We pray that the wisdom from above is first pure, as it says in James, then peaceful, then gentle, and within reason, and full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. So we pray for wisdom right now, especially among the lawmakers and those who at B, who will process everything in an orderly way, and that justice will be done, and that you would move through them. So give them the wisdom that they need and the just ability to come to your conclusions on this matter. And finally, Lord, we pray for patience. We pray that the kindness and forbearance of patience to all, that God's, your kindness, would be there. And give us all patience, and not to take matters into hands that are not yours. So we pray for the outpouring of this wisdom, again, and direction for our leaders and officials who are dealing with this crisis. And we ask, Lord, that you would change the hearts and heal this divided nation at this time. And we ask all of this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for your prayers. And we ask now you would be with us, Lord, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'm about to share this morning, you won't find in any public school, K through 12. You won't find in any medical, business, law, or vocational curriculum. What I'm about to share this morning is something you won't find in any retail, manufacturing, service company, startup, or shut down. Yet, the topic this morning is the most foundational truth for a successful life in the eyes of God. Oh, you might see people who demonstrate this trait of humility. But the definition of it and how we're supposed to live it is not found in any other curriculum, any other manual, other than the Word of God. Understanding humility is not easy. Well, let's define what humility is and what it's not before we look into how we can be more humble. As you know, last week we talked about Jesus saying that I am gentle and humble in heart. And we looked at gentleness, and often gentleness and humility are seen as similar. And yet, you can be gentle, but not very humble. You might be very charming in a sense as a person, but really, if it's all about you, you're not really humble. So, yeah, gentleness does include humility, but humility has a special definition to it, a focus to it. And so, as we define humility, well, let's remember that it is part and parcel, one of the most important gifts, or I should say attributes, that we need to emulate in our lives. Humility in the Bible can be described as meekness, and it can be described as the absence of self. In Proverbs 11:2, it says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." So the opposite of humility is pride. The opposite of pride is humility. Humility is therefore a prerequisite to the Christian biblical humility, is a prerequisite for the Christian. Biblical humility is not only necessary to enter the kingdom, but it's also necessary to be great in the kingdom. Humility is often characterized as a genuine gratitude and a lack of arrogance, and that's true. It's often characterized as being modest, that's true. However, biblical definition of humility goes way beyond this, brothers and sisters. In the Bible, it's a form of godliness. It is godliness. And we are called to be humble followers of Christ, and we're able to trust in his wisdom and salvation. Biblical humility is grounded in the very nature of God. The Father descends to help the poor and the afflicted, and the incarnated Son manifests humility from birth to crucifixion. He left his pristine palace in heaven and came down to be born in an animal's food dish, a feeding trough. I mean, how much more humble can one be? How much more humility can one demonstrate than our God who did that? He just didn't tell us he was humble. He showed us. In Proverbs 13:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I think this is an excellent summation of humility. To be humble, we must have faith in God. That leads us the best way. As the scriptures shared this morning, that humility is the fear of the Lord. And in Proverbs 22:4, it says that. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches, honor, and life. So there's a lot of benefits of being humble, not just being like Christ, if that's not enough. God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. And for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, as it says in Luke 14:11. So we can see that we need to clothe ourselves with humility. Colossians 3:12-14 is a wonderful passage, a great one for a marriage as well. It says that, "Therefore, a God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Like what we're seeing right now in our society. Well, if we need to humble ourselves in the sight of God, we need to deflate our inflated pride. Now, let me just say that there is a kind of pride that's good. It's good to feel proud of your children, or maybe someone that has succeeded in a certain way. And we're not talking about the healthy kind of pride as the opposite of humility. We're talking about the unhealthy kind of pride, the inflated pride. You see, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You're not preoccupied with your accomplishments or your character. You rejoice when people do well. You don't get jealous or envious of them. So humility has that sense of other-centeredness as well as God-centeredness. You see, pride says putting yourself first. It says, I am number one. Well, where did pride begin? Did it begin with you and I? Did it begin with Adam and Eve? I mean, where did pride begin? Well, let's look at the origins of pride right now and see what the Bible says, where that began. As I'm following in your notes that you've downloaded, hopefully. By the way, I've made it very easy for you this morning. I've given you all the answers because I got a lot of material to cover. But here we go. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, it says this. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. We're talking about Lucifer here before he became Satan, the son of dawn. You have been cast down to earth. You once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the most heights of the sacred mountains. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He says, I will, these five times already in this passage. He says that I will make myself like the Most High. The likeness was not supposed to be as God. It was supposed to be like God. But he wanted that omnipotence, omnipresence, nature of God, and omniscience part of God. He crossed over, way over, to the wrong side. And so this is where pride begins, right here. It's not your will, God, be done, but it's my will be done. One of the great questions of the Christian faith, and is one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith, my brothers and sisters, is how can an anointed cherub, a leader among other angels, somebody who is in the presence of the Almighty God, how can somebody like that who is seeing perfect love, perfect humility, perfect compassion, perfect joy and tenderness and gentleness, how could somebody that was standing in the presence of God lower himself to such evil? Where did that come from? It didn't come from God. One of the great mysteries that maybe we'll understand that someday in heaven. Maybe we won't. But the point is this. We can all stand in the presence of God. We can come to church every Sunday morning. We can sing tremendous worship songs. And yet, like Lucifer did, we could struggle with pride and arrogance. You see, standing in the presence of God is not enough if that presence doesn't tender enough, make you tender or soften you, or if you don't submit to it. In fact, it could do just the opposite. It did with Lucifer. So let's learn from history. Not the same, make the same mistakes as someone did in history. Yeah, presence of God is wonderful, but let it humble us. Let it humble us. So pride is putting yourself first. It's also relational superiority, thinking that you're better than someone else. Do you have a hard time, as I mentioned, celebrating with those who do well? I do sometimes. I look at somebody or something and I think, man, you know, I think I could do better than that. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to do well, but don't think of yourself as better. Pride is also an independence from God. It's leaning on your own understanding. I don't need help from anyone. Oh, maybe you're doing some projects around the house right now. I've been doing a few. And I've been trying to figure out things myself, and I'm only making matters worse. Sometimes I just need to get some help and get some advice from someone else. Well, it's good to try things, but when you can't do it yourself, you've got to depend on others. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And the person that's not humble is not willing to learn from someone else. My wife is a wonderful language learner. She has a credible linguistic aptitude. But that's not the only reason why she's been able to learn so many languages. And she used to always tell me on the mission field, one of the reasons that she's able to learn is because everybody was her teacher. Everybody was. No matter who she came in contact with, a neighbor, a friend, didn't matter how high, how low of position, their intelligence, their IQ, made absolutely no difference. She was willing to learn from anyone, anywhere, at any time. Now that's humility. And that's what we need to do. Of course, we need this discernment, right? We got to be careful who we get our information from, obviously. But let's be willing to learn from anyone, as long as it agrees with the Word of God. Amen. Pride is also not just being independent from God. It also depends much on yourself, as I mentioned. Pride says, I know what's best for me and how to please myself. I know what's best for me and how to please myself. Jesus said just the opposite. He said it's more blessed to give than receive. It's not about pleasing me. It's about helping to enjoy and seeing others become blessed. How about you? Do you like to help others become more in the image of Christ? Finally, pride is about exalting yourself. It's about exalting yourself. What's best is what's best for me. Not only do I know what's best for me and how to get to please myself, but I also know what's best and what's best for me. I look out for my own interest. I love me. In short, pride is basically one thing. And this was the one thing that Satan messed up with. He sinned. S-I-N. Saying, I'm number one. So what is humility? Well, humility is the fear of the Lord. In fact, it says that in Proverbs. It says that humility is the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 22:4. Let's look at that real quick. Can we do that? Proverbs 22:4 says this. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Now, there's some Hebrew parallelism going on here. Humility and the fear of the Lord are connected. Just like Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, right? When Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, he was meshing those two together. They're separate, but at the same time, they were complementary one another, like a husband and a wife. Humility and the fear of the Lord, they go together. So you want to be humble? You got to have a fear of the Lord. And what's a fear of the Lord? Are you following me? That's a hatred of evil. So if you don't hate evil, you're not a humble person. Does that make sense? So being humble is that. But also, following your notes, being humble is understanding your origins. In Psalm 119 and 114 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We are formed in our mother's womb, as it says in Jeremiah 1:5. That's why abortion is so wrong. Not only is it killing something that God created, it's disagreeing with the fact that God has made something wonderful and someone has judged it and said it's wrong. We are made in the womb, and we mustn't try to stop that. So it's understanding your origins, and when we don't understand our origins, we're not going to be very humble. Being humble is also a modest view of oneself. As it says in James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, it's not too low. You need to understand your origins, But again, it's not too high. We mustn't think more highly than God does of us. It's also, number four, being thankful to God for his mercy. In Luke 18, 13, "Oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner." Julie and I just received wonderful news this last month that our oldest grandchild just received Christ in his heart through the direction of his parents. And it just touched our hearts that now there's another child connected to us that is going to live forever. And it's wonderful to see at whatever age someone come to the grips that they're wrong and God's right, and then to receive that into their life. Jesus says that we must humble ourselves as a child, amen? And we thank God for his salvation. Number five, being humble is leaning not on your own understanding, as I mentioned. And finally, being humble is exalting our eternal God. It's understanding our destiny. Not only is humility understanding our origins, but it's also understanding our destiny. From the beginning all the way through eternity. If you don't understand your origins, please listen very carefully. If you don't understand your origins, where did you come from, and your destiny, where you're going, you're going to live, you're going to struggle with pride all your life. Trust me, I'm an expert at pride. Nobody knows more about pride than me. Well, that's a pretty prideful statement. Pride is my biggest besetting sin. I've got an ego that I hate, and I'm constantly fighting against it. And it's often because I forget where I came from, and it forgets whose I am. And so remember your origins and remember where you're going. Psalm 73 talks about this. It talks about a wonderful psalm and that you need to memorize. It's a psalm that Julie and I, we learned when we were in college in a church. And they put it to music, and I'll never forget it. In fact, I could picture David on the side of the hill thinking about his destiny as he looked into the billions and millions of stars above, and he felt maybe very small. David had a wonderful understanding of God and his destiny. The psalm in 73, 25, 26 says, "Who am I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you?" Couldn't you see David on the hillside singing that psalm? "And on earth I desire nothing but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, forever." Understanding that life is not temporal, it's eternal. Jesus said the best about humility. Jesus said in John 12, 23 through 26, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And wherever I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. The kernel of wheat has to die to preserve, to produce the flowers. In our backyard, our lawn just died last year. Some kind of fungus got in. I don't know what it was. And so this year, we're trying to make it grow again. So I contacted my relative, who's a specialist in landscaping, and he said, well, you need some fertilizer, you need some seed. So I've been in the process of that. In the front yard, we have some wonderful grass. So we waited. We waited until the grass grew really high, until it went to seed. And then I chose the seed from the top of the grass blades, handfuls of it. And I buried it into the backyard among all the bare spots. And I thought, let's just choose natural seed. It had just rained. The ground was really soft. And I'm sitting there putting down these natural seeds and stomping them into the ground. And then it's been wonderful this last week or so, looking at all this grass start to grow in a soil that wouldn't be able to accommodate other kinds of grass is now growing again. The indigenous seed that is able to grow in another spot can grow in that spot because basically it's the same soil. But that seed was no good unless it had died and went into the ground. This is humility. Humility is willing to take the truth, take the seed of the Word of God, but that's not enough. Friends, it's got to be planted into a soft, tender heart, a heart that's teachable and humble. That's what Jesus is saying here. In Philippians, you can't ask for a better demonstration of humility. Amen? Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Last night at youth group, one student asked, is Jesus fully human or fully God? Good question. And the answer is yes. He's fully human and he's fully God. Only a fully human person could represent a human. And only a fully human God could represent God. He was that perfect bridge to offer the perfect sacrifice for us because our offense was eternal and only an eternal God could pay eternally for that offense. Does that make sense? God didn't just come to make us better, but to live forever. Jesus says, his first sermon ever preached, repent, repent, change your mind and believe in the gospel. Well, in the final remaining minutes, I want to begin down the process of one of the greatest words in the Bible. We've talked about pride. We've talked about humility. And we've talked about some ways of being humble. But there's a word. There's an attitude. There's a message in one word of the Bible that's one of the greatest words in the Bible. And for this Sunday and next Sunday, I hope we'll listen very carefully because it's something I wish somebody would have told me 40 years ago. I could have avoided a lot of pain in my life had I understood this one word. Before I tell you what it is, let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray right now that who's ever listening to my voice, that you would make their heart very soft like the soil in our backyard, that they would receive this seed of truth with an open arm and an open heart. And I will as too, as I learn from this. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6 says this: through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the, here it is, fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Evil is pride. You can't get any more evil than prideful, right? Because pride is the source of all evil. Well, how do you stay away from pride to be humble? It's the fear of the Lord. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? And how do you get it, more importantly? So here are five ways for becoming humble. I'm going to look at two ways today, and I'll look at three ways tomorrow. The first way of staying humble and having a healthy fear of God. Number one, faithful gathering and the study of the Word of God. As it says in Deuteronomy 31, 12 through 13, and if you want to read it along with me, you can. It's in your message notes. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn the fear of the Lord. And be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children, who have not known, will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land. And then again, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And in Psalms 119, you probably know what it is, 105. We're very familiar with Psalm 119, 105. But we're not very familiar with Psalm 119, 104 that just precedes it. Let's start with 104, Psalm 119. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. And then 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. Why is the word of God a lamp unto your feet? What is the image here? The image here is this, that the reason the word is a lamp unto your feet is because it gives you an understanding. It gives you an understanding of what's wrong and an understanding of what's right. And therefore, it'll light your path and you're not going to fall because you know which way to go. And therefore, you're going to hate what's wrong. So the word of God in verse 1 and 104 says, I gain understanding. And that's the key. And look at 107. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Now, David suffered a lot. Some was unjust, but some was just. David suffered a lot. David made a lot of mistakes in his life because he got his eyes off the word. He was not studying the word of God. He was not with people. You remember when he was on top of the palace and he looked down, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. What was he doing alone on top of that building? He should have been out there with his men, but he isolated himself. He usually went up to the rooftops to pray. Not only did he isolate himself from the people, he didn't go up there and worship God. He made two very bad mistakes, getting his eyes off of God and getting his accountability all messed up. And we know what happened. You see, he didn't have that fear of God in his life. And as a result, well, God forgave him. But there are consequences to forgivable sin. David's sin was forgiven. David had a forgivable sin right there. God did forgive his sin, but he still lost his son. And he reaped the consequences of it. And then Absalom, rebellious Absalom, messed up and tried to destroy David. And Absalom ended up dying himself. And we see his other son, Amnon, who had all kinds of trouble taking inappropriate relationships with his sister. And then not only that, we see Solomon and all the problems Solomon had with his multiple relationships. It cost David a lot for that hideous sin. Sin is forgivable, but it doesn't mean it's going to keep you from those consequences. You see what I'm saying? So is this a bad thing? I mean, this is a bad thing, but why am I telling you this? And I'm telling you this for this reason. Think of the consequences of what you do, and that'll help you stay in the fear of the God, in fear of the Lord. Keep your eyes on God, and don't isolate yourself from others. That's the principle here. The second one is this, and I want to close with this morning, and that's examine God's creation. When people, Exodus 20, 18 and 19, examine God's creation is the second principle. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Wow. That's such a healthy respect for God. In Romans 1:20, it says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly seen throughout the creation of the world." So no one is without mistakes. So having a fear of God is having a healthy understanding of God's creation. One of the reasons why we as a culture do not have a healthier respect for God is we isolate ourselves a lot from creation. Seriously. You can see that some of the most godliest people in the world are those that are in rural areas. I'm making a generalization right now. But there is a connection between being in God's creation and having that tender heart before God. Look at this slide. Recently, this week, there's been an amazing discovery. Oh, it's just taken science by the storm. And they've finally figured out where the sun came from, where the solar system came from, where life on Earth came from. And it came from this collision between our galaxy, the Milky Way, and the smaller galaxy called Sagittarius. And it was discovered in the 1990s. Our Milky Way is 10,000 times more massive. But about 8 billion years ago, the Sagittarius, this dwarf galaxy, approached the Milky Way. About 6 billion years ago, it entered into our galaxy. And then 3 billion years ago and 2 billion years ago, it all of a sudden started to merge with our galaxy. And about 1 billion years ago, it merged again several times. It passed by our galaxy, then it merged. And finally, we get up with the current situation of our galaxy. The sun and the planets would have not existed, according to this new discovery, unless Sagittarius had gotten trapped by the gravitational pull of the Milky Way and eventually smashed its way through the disk. And so, like making pancakes in the morning, you have the eggs, you have the flour, you have the milk, and all of a sudden you spin it around, and behold, you have a circular orbit of a pancake ready to eat. Seriously? Seriously? Can intelligence come from non-intelligence? Can order come from disorder? Let's make the comparison. Let's make the comparison between that and a part of the body called the eye. Watch this.
The reflected light of the world enters through the crystal transparency of the cornea, aqueous humor, lens, and vitreous humor to project onto the photoreceptors of the retina, whose impulses converge on the optic nerve and then to the brain.
Fearfully and wonderfully made, I know that full well. Father in heaven, we are humbled. We are humbled because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We thank you for your amazing power that shows us your amazing love. You just didn't create the world and then leave us to try to figure it out ourselves. But you left so much evidence of your existence. Your creation is a mouthpiece. It's a loudspeaker that continues to tell us and shout to us, I am here. I am here. I love you. I want to be with you. Talk to me. I stay awake at night just thinking about you. Where are you? Where are you in the mornings when I'm there waiting for you at your favorite chair, at the side of your bed, near your desk, with my word right there? Where are you? Where are you during the day when I want to just tell you how much I love you and I want to answer your questions and I want to pour down my wisdom so you don't mess up in your life? Where are you? Where are you at dinner when you don't even thank me for the meal? Where are you? Where are you at night? When I want to whisper positive thoughts in your memory so you'll have a good night's sleep, where are you? Father, help us to stay humble, to not isolate ourselves like David did from you, isolate ourselves from people that can help us. In Jesus' name, amen.